The things that Emmanuel says, certainly I appreciate, but really all I ever strive to do is be faithful to the Word of God. And I think that if we purpose to do that as we set out and preach, number one, we're going to be pleasing to God, and those who have the right kind of heart are going to appreciate that kind of preaching. Because after all, the things of God is really all that really matters. Doesn't really matter how many material things that we have, that is, our homes and things, although they're wonderful blessings, but sometimes we get materialistic. Rather, we ought to seek the things of above. That's the most important thing. Today we want to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is one of the most misunderstood subjects in all the Bible. And of course, you know, we could be here all day talking about those things which are misunderstood, but this is one of the things, one of the subjects that if you are talking with someone, that most always comes up, and their beliefs and their thoughts about what it is that's going to take place. One time I was talking with some individuals where I work. I work as a nurse. I normally work full-time hours. And a lot of times, because they know that I'm a minister, they will talk about certain subjects. And it gives me an opportunity to do some study and be exposed to what some of the other people, that is, those who are not in the church, and some of the thoughts that are going on. And of course, they talk about a number of things, but the second coming is one of them. And I believe on one occasion, we talked an hour and one half. And of course, interestingly enough, and what I pointed out to them, and I did it in the most loving way that I knew how, that in their 1 hour and a half conversation, not one time did they ever refer to the Scriptures. In fact, when I brought that up, one of the men that I was talking with got all red-faced and walked off. He didn't want to be a part of a religion that has to back it up with the Bible. But yet at the same time, that's what God expects. And that is what we're concerned with. As most of you have the outline that I have prepared in the lectureship book, we find that in the introduction here that I have stated that we could quote person after person about what it is that they think about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It may be interesting in regards to see how people think about that and how it is that they approach to try to prove what it is they believe, but at the same time, we're not really concerned about that. We're concerned about what the truth of the matter is. And it doesn't come from man. It really doesn't matter what I think or what you think or anyone else thinks in that regard. What matters the most is what our Heavenly Father has said. Now that's what we want to draw our attention to. What He has said on the subject. Because He's the lawgiver. And once He has made the laws, there are no changing them. There is no changing them. And so it is. And it would be necessary for us to be the kind of people that would have the kind of heart to investigate the truth of this great subject and what God has to say about it, accept His view, give up our own stubborn will, and adhere to what He has said. The first thing that we want to notice about the second coming of Jesus Christ, that the Bible affirms that Jesus will come again. We know that He will because the Bible has instructed that. And we have over in Acts chapter 1, chapter 1 and beginning in verse 9, the Bible says, "And when He had spoken these things, and they beheld, He was taken up." And of course, this is talking about Jesus and His ascension into heaven. "And a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven.'" And of course, here many people believe, which there's a strong argument for it, that these two people in white apparel may very likely be angels. But regardless of who they were, they affirmed to the people who were gazing up that this Jesus that you've seen go, you will see Him so come again. That is, as He's ascending into heaven on the clouds, He will come back on the clouds. And of course, we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But what we want to notice now is that the Bible affirms that He is coming again. You know, a lot of times there's speculation about when. And again, we'll talk about that a little later. But there's really no, or shouldn't be any misconception. Because the Bible has plainly told us that as He went, He will so come again. Over in the book of John, really a passage there that teaches us teaches us about the second coming of Jesus, but also we find here words of encouragement to all those who labor here on this earth for our Heavenly Father, and knowing that there is a reward that awaits us. And in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And of course, there's a number of things that we can find in these three verses of John chapter 14. Number one, we notice that Jesus said he's coming again, that he was going to go prepare a place. And of course, we know that place ultimately will be our heavenly reward. When at the end of a faithful Christian life, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ and we hear the words come in and joy, and enter in the joys of heaven, we know that that's the place that our Lord is talking about here. And he said, just as I am going to prepare that place for you, he said, I'm coming again. And the reason that he's coming is that he might receive us, that is, those who follow him, his disciples, and those, obviously, who have been faithful in all things. He said, you are the ones I'm coming for. You're the ones I have prepared this place for. And it will be your eternal home. He said he's coming. And of course, we need to believe that, because we have Scripture to back that up. It's not the words of men, it's the words of God. And I've said it a number of times as I have studied with people, but when it comes from God rather than from men, that makes all the difference in all the world. Because God is not man. He's above man. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Also, in continuing on, we notice in 1 Thessalonians, over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we notice another instance where the Bible affirms that Jesus is coming again. Really, any time that we want to make a point in regards to what Scripture teaches, really one verse is sufficient. You know, some people will say, well, I only find one verse to prove what it is that I'm teaching. Well, one's all you need. But here we're noticing different aspects of the same thing. That is, in a number of places, Jesus affirms he's coming back, and the Word of God reveals that to us, but it might be in a different aspect. But all is teaching along the same thing. That is, from one verse, we can learn more about the subject than in others. You know, it's more full as we put the Scriptures together. So we notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you may sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And of course, being ignorant here, he's talking about them being unlearned or unaware in the subject of those who have died. You see, here in the church at Thessalonica, they have thought those who had died were going to not receive the same reward or have a reward. There were some problems on that, you see, in their thinking. And of course, the Apostle Paul was teaching them and saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I want to inform you more fully about this subject. And of course, in doing this, he's going to be talking about Christ coming again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep, and of course, it's talking about those who have died, in Jesus will bring God, or excuse me, Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Of course, that means proceed. You know, they're not going to lose out on the reward, in other words. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In particular, verse 16 talks about how that our Lord and Savior, that's talking about Jesus descending, didn't say he was coming to this earth. He is coming back. And we'll talk about that and how that he's coming on the clouds. But he is coming back. And certainly, we ought to be expecting that in that regard. I mean, it shouldn't take us by surprise. We're aware of the biblical teaching on that. And so, number one, we know that he's coming back. That is Jesus, because the Bible affirms it. Number two, we want to notice when it is that he's coming back. And of course, there's a whole host of things that can be said about this in regards to what man thinks, but we are interested again in what our Lord has to say about this subject. I remember back in 1983 that, and I don't know exactly what group came up with this, but back in 1983, and they had the exact time, and I can remember it if it was yesterday, that you know, they said the world was going to end, time would be no more. And of course, my mother, she got she got very afraid of that. And of course, we were fairly young. Maybe it wasn't 83, it was 82, somewhere in there. I know it wasn't in high school yet. And anyway, she was afraid, and she wanted us to go to whatever religion was down the street. It wasn't the true religion, we know that, but I can't remember exactly. And wanted us to be saved according to their precepts and things of that nature. And of course, that's just an example of when people set dates, it causes frantic. And although that may not be so crazy as some of the other things that may go on with people committing suicide and things of that nature, all kind of weird behavior, if you will, for lack of a better term, we notice that we don't know when the Lord is going to come. Because you know what? 1982 is coming past. And the time that they said that it would end, that is, time and Christ would come back, it didn't happen. You know, there was one religious group back in the long ago in 1914 predicted the date and the time of the return of the Lord. And then because it didn't occur, well, he moved from one place in heaven to another place. You see, they were wrong. Time and time again, men have set dates on the second coming of our Lord and Savior, and they have never been right. So how do we know that we can be right? Let us notice, if you will, what Scripture has to say. Okay, that's what we're interested in. Actually, the Bible does not give us any specific time as of the Lord's return. Let us notice Matthew chapter 24. And of course, here, there's a division in this chapter. Prior to the verses about 36, prior to that, we do have some language that would seem to be in time, but it is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, it's talking about also there in verse 34, as we note Matthew 24. It says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. Now, I may be misunderstanding the Bible, but the audience that he was talking to, this is who he's referring to. He said, this generation that I'm talking to, these things shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. That's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, or the temple, if you will. Okay? And then, although it appears to be in language of end time, it's actually not, you see, because it's talking about a particular thing. If it was the case that he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, it would appear, since Jesus has not come again, that we would have people approximately about 2,000 years old on the face of the earth. So we're talking about a division in the chapter. And then the latter part, certainly in this chapter, is talking about the second coming. And here's what he has to say in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 24. "But of that day and hour," and of course he's talking, no question about it, the coming of the Lord, "no man knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, why is it the case that many people believe that they can know when he's coming? You know, if God has told me something, then that's sufficient for me. I know and realize that he's a lot wiser than I'll ever be. And he knows all things, obviously. Why is it that sometimes man thinks they know more than God, when God has revealed to man that no man knows? Also, over in the book of Mark, and a lot of times you use this verse to talk with people about, you know, your 2000 is coming up. A lot of people believe that that will be the time. And you use these verses to talk to them about it. They ignore them. It's interesting. Sometimes it's the case that we have so many preconceived ideas and want to hold to them so tightly that we will ignore truth when it is staring us in the face. But we shouldn't be like that. We should be the kind of people that would be humble enough and have a pure and sincere heart that would accept the Word of God for what it is, and that is, it is truth. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, the Bible says, again, is talking about when the Lord shall come, or, you know, we're asking the question, when is it that the Lord will come again? But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, certainly I don't claim to know everything there is to know about the Bible. I certainly want to continue to learn as I study in my lifetime. But if I understand anything at all, what that verse means to me is that I cannot know. My Father knows. That is, my Heavenly Father. And He said, no man knows that. So what's the answer to the question? We don't know when He's coming, but we know He's coming. And we'll talk about what it is that we need to do about that in just a little while. So, number one, again, we were talking about the Bible affirms that Jesus is coming. Number two, He says, we're asking the question, when is it that the Lord will come again? We don't know. No man knows that answer. Number three, we want to answer the question, in what manner will the Lord return? Again, we've already read in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, but we notice there that the Bible affirms that He's going to go or come as we saw Him go. That's what the men in white apparel told those who were gazing up toward heaven as Jesus was ascending into heaven. And of course, that means He's coming on the clouds, you see. And I'm not claiming to know everything about that, but I know that's the truth. Just as they saw Him go, He will so come again. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians, it reveals more about that. Also, it certainly does talk about the case that He is coming in the clouds. But it also talks about the voice of an archangel. Excuse me. And how that He descends with a shout, the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, He will come as we saw Him go. Now, it is true that there will be some who are alive. It appears that that's very well the case from what we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That is, there are going to be some who are alive when Christ comes, but it's also certain that there are going to be some who are dead. We just don't know which group that'll be. We may be alive when He comes again, but then again, we may not be. And of course, we'll talk about the significance of that in a little while, in just a little bit. But that's the manner He's coming. Just as simple as that. Really, it's very straightforward. As we saw Him go, He will come again in the clouds. And we notice also, many people believe that it's a secret coming. And I really never understood what kind of sense that made. Because the Bible reveals that when He does come, time will end, and obviously we will be judged according to the things that we have done, whether they be good or bad. And yet at the same time, they say there's a secret coming. It's almost like He comes and all these things take place and no one's aware of it. That don't make any sense. You know, sometimes in regards, really in all aspects of religion, but especially, well, maybe not especially, but a high percentage of the time in regards to the second coming of the Lord, the more mystical, the more, you know, mystery put behind it, the more people want to accept it. But I'm not interested in that, and I'm sure you're not either. We're interested in what the Bible has to say because of what it means when He comes back. And of course, we'll talk about being prepared for that in a moment. But it's not a secret coming. Rather, the Bible reveals that every eye shall see Him. So it's going to be a visible coming. You see, over in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. And also, we notice, excuse me, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, a powerful scripture in this regard, in regards to what's going to take place, it really instructs us and teaches us that we better be obedient to Him really now while we have the opportunity. But if we wait till He comes back and we haven't made things right with Him, or if we die first, whichever occurs first, we know that we're in a heap of trouble. But here's how He's coming, and we'll talk about those details in our next point. But we notice here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished? That is, those who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel. Those are the who that he's talking about here. Shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And, you know, again, there's a number of things to note here, but we see here he's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance. He's going to render the wrath of God on those who have not been obedient to him, you see. And, of course, that's a stern warning that we better make things right. Better make things right with him. But that's how he's coming. Also, another aspect of his coming is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You see, he comes as a thief in the night. That is, it's unexpected. It is sudden. The thief that comes in by the night or comes at night always catches us off guard, if you will, in that regard. Now, certainly, we're not intending to say that Christians can't be prepared. But just as a thief would break into a house at night, and how that is sudden and unexpected, just so it is with Christ. We know he's coming. We don't know when he's coming. And, of course, it goes on to talk about the labor pains of a woman. And, of course, that's a good analogy there. I experienced the birth of my first child a year ago, and we're going to go through that again. And although we had to have a surgery, we know about those birth pangs. And how sudden they come on, you see. And just so it is with that, it is with the coming of our Lord and Savior. As we read on, the Bible says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." You see. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief." You see, those who are in the light, those who have followed what God has instructed them to do, those who know the Word, it's not really going to take them over like that because they know that he's coming. And what does that mean? That means they're always prepared. They're always prepared for his coming, or at least we should be. We know that there are many who are not, but in our life we need to make sure that we are. "You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." And so we also note, in connection with that, as he comes as a thief in the night, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 reveals similar things in connection with that. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." He comes as a thief in the night. You know, he may come 1,000 years from now. He may come 5 minutes from now. We don't know. But he is coming. Also, we notice that it is quickly, as the Bible reveals. And, of course, that's in accordance with the time of God, but also it denotes that it is swift, it is sudden, it is without warning. You know, a lot of times people will think, you'll have a changing of seasons, that, you know, maybe in the summertime it'll start snowing. And many people will think, well, what kind of sense does that make? Well, it really doesn't make any, but a lot of people believe it. If, it's the middle of summer and it starts snowing, they believe, and it never does, but if it were happened to, they believe that would be a sign of the second coming of Jesus. No, it's not. Again, the seasons that Jesus was talking about is talking in connection with the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem. You see, they have failed to make the division in the chapter over Matthew chapter 24. So it is sudden or quickly. So we notice Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." You know, happy is the man who keeps the prophecy of this book, in particular Revelation, but really as you apply it to all the Word of God. That is, we need to keep the Word of God, and for doing so, we're going to be blessed. That is, we're going to be happy. Obviously, it will entail in doing that, it will enable us a home in heaven in the end. Also, verse 12 of Revelation chapter 22, the Bible says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be." You see, we're going to receive a reward according to our work. And then also we notice verse 20 of this chapter. "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." And of course, that's the attitude we ought to have. He's coming quickly. And of course, we await the day that he does so that we can ultimately receive our heavenly reward for those who have been faithful. So, in what manner will he come? He's going to come in the clouds as we saw him go. "Every eye will see. He's coming with mighty angels in flaming fire. He comes as a thief in the night. And he comes quickly." That is swift, unexpected, without warning. And the fourth thing that we want to notice about this grand subject is what is to take place when he does come again. We notice again in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 that the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It will be melted with a fervent heat. That is, the world in which we live will be no more. It will be destroyed and it will be gone. And it will exist no longer. It will mean that eternity has begun in that regard. And of course, in connection with that, we notice, in regards to eternity has begun, we notice John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. There the Bible reveals that there will be a resurrection. And of course, it's a resurrection of those who have died, and here is what awaits them. We notice, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good," the Bible says, "unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation." We don't like to really talk about that, do we? But yet it is true. And that's why it's so vitally important to have a proper understanding of the second coming of Jesus. Because we may find ourselves in a situation, if we're not careful, we may be one of the ones receiving eternal damnation. And certainly we wouldn't want that. We want to be one of the ones who receives the resurrection of life in that regard. Over in Matthew chapter 25, we find, beginning in verse 31, that our Lord will judge all the nations. And here we'll pick out a few verses that we want to read. We notice in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." We'll go ahead and read all this passage here. "For I was and hungered, and you gave me drink meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the least of these, ye did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What's going to take place when our Lord and Savior comes back? There's going to be a judgment. There are going to be some who will be cast into the lake of fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible calls that place hell. It's a horrible place to think about, but that's what's going to take place. We notice also the Bible says over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we've already read that, so we'll not read it again, verses 7 through 9, that he's coming to take vengeance on those. He's going to render it to them who have not obeyed the gospel. Those who have not obeyed God, they're going to have everlasting destruction. That's talking about hell as well. And it's not talking about being destroyed for a short period of time, as some in the religious world would have us to believe. The word everlasting would entail and mean, and put the meaning there, that it would be eternal. That is destruction without end. Suffering without end. So that's what is going to occur. That is the judgment. Over in 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible reveals that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, sometimes today we may make appointments. You know, we call the doctor or whatever, or make an appointment for whatever it is that you might be thinking of. And we have the appointment, and then we don't want to go. For whatever reason, we just call, well, you know, I can't make it. And a lot of times we do that. But you know, this is one appointment. This is one date, if you will, that we're not going to be able to cancel. We all have to be there. And we're going to receive what we've done in the body. We'll be judged accordingly, that is. Whether it be good or whether it be bad. So we just need to make sure that it's the case that we've done that which was right. Because when our Lord comes back, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be before His judgment seat. And it will be Him that we give an account to. The Bible reveals we must give an account to God. And for some of us, maybe we need to make changes. Also, that's the downside. That is realizing that one could be lost. But yet that's what the Bible teaches. But we also reveal there's, you know, I look at the judgment as in two ways. It could either be the greatest day of our life, the happiest, most joyous occasion, or it could be the saddest. Being lost, being saved. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we notice the confidence that the Apostle Paul had, and also in connection with that, his anticipation of crown of righteousness. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. There's no question about it. He's talking about his death. He's writing to Timothy here, whom he had a wonderful relationship with as they worked together in their efforts to serve God. He said, the time for me to die is at hand. That is, it's near. And he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It means when he comes back that we can have a crown of righteousness if we have been so faithful. Now again, we do realize that he's not coming and setting up anything on this earth. We're going to meet him in the clouds, or meet him in the air as he's coming in the clouds. There's no question about that. But when he comes, we all must appear before that judgment seat, and if you will, receive our eternal sentence. When Christ comes back, it'll mark the end of time as we know it. You know, today we're confined by time, and we measure it in seconds, and really even less than that, and hours, and days, and weeks, and months, and years. But all that will have ended. Eternity will have begun. our eternal destiny, or our fate, if you will, has been sealed. And whatever that'll be, there will be no changing it. So, in the fifth place, we want to notice how it is that we prepare. Really, the long and short of it is, we know that Christ is coming back. We don't know exactly when. We're going to be judged for how we've lived. So how do we prepare to make sure that we're successful as we appear before that judgment seat of Christ? That's what's important. You know, a lot of times we try to, and I don't have anything against schooling. I love to go to school and would like to probably go back and learn more. There's no question about it. But a lot of times we will try to promote ourselves in our job, and that may not be wrong in its right place, but we try to get all the knowledge we can, which we should, but sometimes it is we put all the efforts toward secular things and not put things, that kind of effort, toward the things of God. You know, sometimes people, for lack of a better expression, kill themselves, as the expression goes, to get ahead in life. But you know, really, the true way to get ahead in life is not by doing those things, but rather by doing the things of God. You know, if I were not to have a place to live, a place even to lie my head, you know, that would kind of be tragic in a sense. You know, I don't want to be sleeping on the streets necessarily. But you know, if I had God in my life, which I do, I wouldn't be poor. But rather, I would be among the richest people in all the world. And that, my friends, is what's most important. So how is it that we prepare to meet or prepare for this second coming of our Lord? As Amos told the people in the long ago that they needed to prepare to meet their God, we need to prepare to meet our God as well. Of course, the book of Acts is a book of conversions, and certainly one to be investigated in that regard. But we notice the gospel plan of salvation. That's important. Very important. Because it tells me how I can become a Christian. It tells me how I can prepare myself. You know, if I were to go to bed tonight as a faithful Christian and never wake to see the light of another day, it won't be for the worse, but rather it'll be for the better. And that's what we all want. And here's how that we can make that be. We must hear. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not by the words of men, friends, as some people in the religious world would have us believe. They tag the title religion to it, and they believe that that's, you know, that's all well and good. No, it's not. We need to be like the Bereans, to be more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and search the Scriptures daily. You know, so many times today, people don't really want to study. They want someone to do it for them. But you know, a lot of times in different aspects of life, we don't want anyone to tell us something without looking it up. How many would you go buy an automobile without trying to find something out about that automobile, perhaps before you went, or if you discovered the kind that was on the lot, go home and try to research it? Most of us would do that because we're making an investment. Well, we need to put that same kind of effort toward our salvation. So we need to hear. That's where faith comes from, the Word of God. The Bible reveals that we must have faith or belief. The Bible says without it we cannot be pleasing to God, over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. In the book of Mark, in Jesus giving the Great Commission over in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized, he who believes what? Just anything? No. What were they going out and preaching? The gospel. So that's what they need to believe. Of course, we know that they need to believe in Christ, believe in God, all those things. They need to believe in the gospel as well. But he who does not believe, the Bible reveals, they will be condemned. Without faith or belief, it is impossible to please him. And you know, today we try to please one another. And sometimes mankind will go to great lengths to please other mankind. But really, if we're doing the will of God, we shouldn't care what they think. Rather, we ought to want to be pleasing to God rather than to men. And then also, we need to have repentance in our life, because without it, Jesus said in Luke 13:3, he says, repent or perish. That means being lost forever. Jesus, or God, commands all men everywhere to repent over in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. And of course, he's going to judge us. And it's going to be a righteous judgment, but it needs to be something that we are prepared for. We need to repent. The confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the eunuch made it in the long ago over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. But Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. And then, of course, we need to be baptized. And of course, kind of running out of time here, but baptism, a whole host of scriptures here that we find. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Also over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Now there's also an antitype which now does save us, namely baptism, which is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the best illustrations of baptism is found, or one of the ones that I use the most, although all the ones on baptism is very clear and shows its purpose, is in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. We notice there that it is the case that it's obviously, that is, baptism is in the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also notice that it is in the waters of baptism that we crucify the old man or the old body of sin. And then it says in verse 6 of Romans chapter 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should serve not sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. One translation says, so that we will no longer be a slave of sin. You see. So if it frees us from the captivity of sin, then certainly that's important. That's how we prepare. And we get that from the Word of God. Some people will say, put your hand on the TV or some other kind of foolishness and things of that nature. We don't find that in the Bible. And we're not really interested in what man has to say. Now, certainly as we approach and study with people and want them to have a better understanding, we don't do it in a haughty manner. But what we do is we stand on the Word and never waver. We need gospel preachers, and I'm sure that there's a lot of them, but maybe we need more. We'll stand for the truth, and we need members just that way. And then, of course, we need to remain faithful. Remain faithful in death, and I will give you the crown of life. In concluding, we notice that it's foolish to set a date for the Lord's return. We know what the Bible teaches about Christ's return. That is, we don't know when, but he will, so we need to be prepared. And of course, that's what we are here today studying, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And because we don't know when, now is an opportunity for us to be prepared. And I think they wanted me to extend an invitation. We have just talked about the gospel plan of salvation. Sometimes people ask you a question, they'll say, "Or you want the truth? What kind of response is that?" A lot of times we'll say, of course we want the truth. But really what we're saying, or people are saying when they do that, they'll say, "I really want you to tell me what I want to hear." But no, in matters of religion and really in all things, we want to know the truth, the whole truth. And in regards to this, we want to know what God has to say. Because he's the one that has prescribed the terms of pardon. It is his way or it is no way. And it may be that you're here today and you have never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We plead with you that before you leave here, that you will make things right with him. If you haven't obeyed the gospel before, but by doing that this very hour, it's your soul that's at stake. We don't want anyone to be lost. And sometimes it's the case other people care about our soul more than what we ourselves do. But we pray that you'll be honest with yourself and consider your soul's condition. And if you're in need and following the plan of salvation as we've already talked about, we encourage you to do that very thing. And don't put it off. Paul said today is the day of salvation over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. And also, if we have done that in the past but have drifted away for whatever reason, sometimes I'm not really much of a fisherman, but sometimes sin is like being out in a boat. You might be close to shore and you might be fishing there or whatever, and sooner or later you might find yourself out in the middle of it. And you don't know how you got there. And you need a little bit of help getting back. Sometimes sin is that way. Not always, but sometimes.